Father, we come to you now. We know you're big. We know you care. And we get to sing songs about laying our lives down to you because it's the best way to go. And Lord, in the midst of this tragedy that happened a couple weeks ago, we cling to you because you're the only one that can make rhyme or reason out of this. And we pray that you would comfort those families, that you would comfort those widows, those children, those moms and dads who lost loved ones in that tragedy. We pray that your people would be your instruments of your comfort, your mercy, your peace, your compassion, and your power through this time. That in the midst of this dark time, that your light, the light of Christ, would shine clearly as you comfort those families. And Lord, we pray for our own community, that you would guide us as we seek to continue to be a light in this community. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to use Con and I House and other ministries here to help people. We pray that you would continue to raise us up to generosity so that we can help people and make an impact. And Lord, we pray as we get into your word now that you would speak to us. We pray that we would understand more fully what it means to have a faith that is founded on you as we take a look at Elijah's life. So Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue this series on Elijah, and we come to this place in Elijah's life where things have gone really crazy, and we lose perspective. We lose perspective. He lost perspective. And part of our losing perspective is we sometimes need a wake-up call. And there was a traveler who was in a small fishing village, and he had just pulled in, and he was talking, and he was, as he pulled in, this fisherman got out of his boat with this rather modest amount of fish. They were beautiful fish. And the visitor looked at him and said, How long did it take you to catch those fish? The fisherman looks at him and says, it didn't take long at all. And the visitor looks at him and says, well, what do you do with the rest of your time? He says, well, with the rest of my time, I don't know, I sleep late, I fish a little bit, I play with my kids, and in the afternoon I take a nap, and then in the evenings I go into the town square, play my guitar with my friends, and I just have a really full life. And the visitor looked at him and chuckled and said, listen, I have an MBA from Harvard, and I want to encourage you to know that I can help you. I can help you. And first off, you need to start fishing longer every day. Because by fishing longer, you will get extra fish. And with those extra fish, you can buy a bigger boat. And with the extra money that you'll acquire, you can then buy another boat and another boat and another boat. And soon enough, you will have a large fleet of boats. You will become so large that perhaps you will no longer need to deal with the middleman. You will be able to deal directly with the processing plants. And you will be able to set the price of your fish. And then you can leave this tiny fishing town and go live in the big city like New York. And when you get there, you can direct your huge enterprise. And as you're doing that, you will continue to make money. Well, the fisherman was interested. He looks at him and just says, well, how long will that take? The visitor said, 20, 25 years probably. Then he looks at him and says, and after that? Well, that's when it really gets interesting for you. Because when your business gets really big, you can start selling stocks and make millions. Really? I could make millions? Well, what happens after I make millions? Well, after that, you'll be able to retire, move to a small fishing village along the coast, sleep late, play with your children, catch a few fish, take a nap, and play your guitar at night with your friends. Something has happened to us. Something has happened to our priorities. Something has happened where we have lost perspective on things. We just have. So I invite you now to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, it's in the bulletin, and you can read along there. But we get to see Elijah. We get to see this man who lost perspective. Things were spinning rapidly in his life. And so we pick it up at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Jezebel is running. This is the second time that we run into Jezebel in this story of Elijah. And she's running in such a way that she will not stop until she's happy. So let me give you a quick recap of what's happened to this point. Jezebel has been killing all of God's prophets. There's been a drought, and it just recently ended. There's been a drought for about 3 years. Elijah, the prophet, goes to King Ahab and tells King Ahab, "I want to meet you and all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel for a showdown, for a contest between Yahweh, my God, and Baal, your God." So they gather. Elijah sets down the ground rules. It says, you prepare your sacrifice, but you do not light it on fire. The God who shows up with fire is the real God. The prophets of Baal agree to this. So then they prepare their sacrifice, and they scream and cut themselves and scream more for hours upon hours upon hours, and their sacrifice never gets burned up. And then they stop. And it's Elijah's turn. And so Elijah prays to God. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice completely. Consumed it to the point where we're told it licked up the water that was all around it. That's what happened. And then Elijah said, these prophets of Baal, wipe them out. Yahweh won convincingly because he is God. Baal is not God. And the people rejoice and they say, we believe that Yahweh is God. There's your recap. So Ahab shares all this information with Jezebel. Jezebel then says, wow, that's awesome. You mean we've been worshiping the wrong God for all these years? And Yahweh's God? Well, we need to get right with him. Actually, could you do me a favor? Could you send a messenger to Elijah and tell him I'd like to meet him so I could give him a hug and let him know how much I appreciate how he set my life straight? That's what we want to have happen. But what happens is this, is that Jezebel says, I will kill you. She's running. She's running, and her fuel is anger. She is one of the angriest people you would ever meet. She has this incredible run to power in her life. Jezebel's name, just so you know, in Hebrew means without nobility. So imagine having Jezebel as your classmate and the teacher is taking roll that day. She comes to Joshua. And Joshua in Hebrew means God is salvation. And then she comes to little Sarah, who's sitting next to Joshua, and Sarah's name means princess. And then the teacher throws in a couple other names. And then she comes to Jezebel. Jezebel's name means without nobility. So every time Jezebel hears her name, she's reminded that she has no nobility. Without nobility, it's time to eat. Without nobility, it's time to take a nap. Without nobility, it's time for you to go to school. Over and over and over, she hears this. She can't escape it. And so she has that going on. And in the process, she saw her family, as she was growing up, she saw her family grab political power in ways that was unethical. And so what did she learn from them? She learned this. She took power. She didn't earn it. And in the process of her taking power, people became pawns. They were no longer human beings. Anger was fueling every move that she made in life. So I ask you this question. What's running your life today? What is fueling your life? Is it fear? Is it fear that you're never going to measure up, therefore you've decided that you're never going to try anything ever again? Is it the approval of others? You've been living your entire life looking for that one person to say, wow, you did a great job. Is it your past? Is it your past? People have said things to you in your past about you. They've made fun of you and they've ridiculed you or whatever, and you've held on to that and you're allowing that to fuel your life. Is it guilt? You've done things in the past that you're ashamed of and you hope nobody ever finds out about. But these things are so bad that you've done and you're just running and you're allowing that guilt to consume your life. We could go on and on and on. But something is fueling your life this morning. Something is. For Jezebel, it was anger. And it was running her life. For you, it might be fear or guilt or shame. It's running your life. So then we come to this verse in verse 3 where we come to find out Elijah's reaction. It says this, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Yahweh. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep. Elijah is afraid, and he ran for his life. This is the same person who just saw fire come down from heaven and consume a sacrifice. This is the same person who had a face-to-face encounter with King Ahab and said, believe you me, it will not rain again until I say it will rain again, because God has told me that, and it didn't rain until Elijah said, it is now going to rain. This is the same person who God provided food and drink by having ravens bring him food and drink while he's by a brook. This is the same person who Elijah had seen provide, who had seen God provide bread and water for this widow in Zarephath and her son. This is the same person who, when that widow's son died, Elijah had the opportunity to cry out to God and say, use me to bring this person back to life, and God did. This is the same person who saw fire come down from heaven, and now he's running for his life because of one person. He's empty. He has nothing left in the tank. He's done. He's done. He needs to rest. A mom was greeted As she came home from work one day, she was greeted by her 4-year-old and 6-year-old son who had bought their mom a potted plant. And they gave it to her. And she was beaming. They said, Mom, we used our own money to buy this plant. And there was this other thing. It was a really beautiful, it had all these different flowers on it, Mom, but it cost too much. And we were going to get it for you because you're always saying how you'd like a little peace around here and you'd like to get some rest. And it was a perfect thing. It was this beautiful flower thing that said, rest in peace. That's not the type of rest we're talking about this morning. But Elijah needed to rest. He was empty. He had nothing left in the tank. Vince Lombardi, one of the greatest football coaches of all time, said this to his team one day. He said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." Fatigue makes cowards of us all. You know how you are when you're tired. I know how I am when I'm tired. I'm a pain to be around. So high schoolers, this week as we go to camp, look forward to that. No, okay. But he's exhausted. He's empty. He's fatigued. Why is he fatigued? Here's why. The run from Jezreel to Beersheba is 100 miles. That's a long ways. He's physically exhausted. Somebody, Jezebel, wants to take his life. He's mentally exhausted, having that thought constantly going through his head. He's been asked to stand up against a false belief system, and he cares greatly about the Israelites, and they continue to say, "We're not interested." He's emotionally drained. He's emotionally exhausted. And now in the midst of this run, in the midst of him being betrayed, not betrayed, but turned away from, in the midst of his life being threatened, and he's seen God do great things, but now he is stunned that God cannot change Jezebel's heart. He lost perspective. Look at what he says in verse 4. "I have had enough, Yahweh. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." This morning, do you understand where Elijah's coming from? He had seen God do phenomenal things, and yet those particular things were not helping him at that time. A shift had occurred in his life. God had not shifted, but Elijah had shifted. You see, Elijah had moved from the fire that came down from heaven to forgetfulness. He had seen God do great things in the past, and now he had forgotten. We see God do great things in our lives. We see him do great things all the time in our lives. This upcoming week, I have the privilege of going with Kelsey and some other leaders and the high schoolers to high school camp. And one of the highlights of my year is going to camp and seeing what God does in high school people's lives. And I've lost count how many times I've had students come up to me over the years and say, "I've given my life to Christ. He is my all in all. As a matter of fact, boss, I want you to know I'm going to give him my life in service and I'm going to go into ministry because that's what God has called me to do." And then over the course of weeks, months, years, they've forgotten that God that they met at camp. Have you been there? Have you been there where you've said to God, "I believe in your might. I believe in your grace, and I'm never going to let you go." And then, in a matter of time, you've forgotten him. Are you in a place right now where you have forgotten that God has not forgotten about you. That's where Elijah was. He was there. And look at what he says here. He says, take my life. We just sort of go right over that. But look closely at what he's saying here. This is the same person who back in chapter 17 said to Ahab, he said, I am a servant of the living God. What does it mean to be a servant? It means this, that your life is no longer your own. So he's moved away from this fire experience to forgetfulness, and he's moved away from trusting in God as his savior to himself. His life. He says, my life. I'm making up the rules now, God, and you need to take me out because I've had it. Here's what's sad. Is that in the midst of us forgetting who God is, we then tell God, this is my life now. I will run it the way I want to run it. I will do what I want to do. I will say what I want to say. And we keep God completely out. Whose life are you living right now? Your life or the life that God has for you? It's a tough question. And Elijah says, take my life. And where does it lead him? It leads him to no friends, no perspective, no life. And so we pick it up again in verse 5. He says, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. He's empty. He's been running. And now he stops. He stops. And when he stops, something happens. But for you and I, the way we live our lives, we're afraid to stop. We're afraid to stop and take inventory of what's going on in our lives. And here's why we're afraid. We're afraid of this. We're afraid that we won't like what we see. We're afraid that when we stop, all of a sudden we're going to realize how many people we've hurt. We're afraid that when we stop, we're afraid that we're going to realize that we're not the husband we're supposed to be. We're not the dad we're supposed to be. We're not the brother or the sister that we're supposed to be. We're going to stop and realize, wow, I am not where I'm supposed to be right now. We're afraid to stop. We just are. Different people come up to us and say, how are you doing? And causes us to stop maybe and just realize it's really not that good right now. And trust me, I'm no different. I don't like to stop all that much. Because when I stop, I have to take an inventory of what's going on in my life. And I've had countless people come into my office and say, I don't like where I am right now. And to a person, they say, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Elijah stops. And in the process of him stopping, something happens. Notice, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Elijah stops, and God touches his life. Elijah stops and touches his life, and what ends up happening when we stop is that God moves in. This morning, there's a group of us that gets together to pray, and so I was there, and I was praying, and all of a sudden, I was just struck by this. I was struck by God. God bless you. I was struck by God. And in the midst of me praying, God said, John, stop. Stop. I said, but I got a lot of stuff to talk about. Stop. Stop trying to be perfect. Stop trying to be a perfect dad, a perfect husband, a perfect son, a perfect this, a perfect that, preparing a perfect message. Stop and let me touch you right now. Some of you are running so fast that you're not stopping. And because you're not stopping, God is somewhere else in your life. And you know this, you need to be touched. You need to gain perspective. So when was the last time that you stopped? When was the last time you stopped and said, I'm done? Because when you stop, God touches lives. And then look what happens. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Orb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. It was at that moment, it was a today moment for Elijah. And in the midst of that, God says to him, says through this angel, he says, the journey is too much for you. Elijah wanted to be done, and God said, you're not done yet. The journey's too much for you. You this morning may very well say, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And God is saying, the journey's too much for you. I am here. I'm not done. You see, God knows that the journey is too much for us, and he's done something about it. He's provided Jesus Christ. He's provided Christ to come into this world and live the life that we could never live, so that we can experience him in incredible ways. Christ is Savior today. Yes, he's Savior tomorrow, but some of you need to realize he is Savior today. And today means now. All the commands that Christ gives are now in him. He is the one you need. He says, come to me. He says, confess your sins to me, and I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you your sins. He says, drink the living water that I will give you, and you will have life forever and ever. He says, eat the bread that I offer you, which is my life. Eat of me, eat of what I'm providing you, and you will have a life unlike any other. All the commands that he says are now commands. Some of you, some of us, are living like those commands are somewhere else down the road. They are now in Jesus Christ. They're now in him. Christ had been tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and at the end of it, we read this verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Christ stopped. Why don't we? And later on, the group of 12 or the group of 72 went out and they did all these amazing things. Christ sent them out and said, you're going to heal people. You're going to cast out demons. And they came back. And we read this, the encounter of in Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But listen to this. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We don't need another activity. We need a Savior in whom we can trust. Trust in him. You'll notice that this acronym says, running empty stops today. Christ invites you this morning, wherever you are in life, to rest in him. Will you do that? Father, we pray now that you would do the work. And we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. And we pray that we would rest in him. Draw us to a deeper understanding of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.